And this morning, what we thought we'd do, Jared's going to speak to us in a moment or two. But we just thought we'd be good just to have a quick questions and answers. Some people who weren't here yesterday, we thought we'd just have a quick catch up. So why don't we welcome Jared and he'll speak.
Hello, hello, hello.
So, Jared, first of all, why don't we talk about books and CDs before we go any further? Because I might forget later. Now, you have some books and CDs came with you that are over there. That's right. Do you want to say any more than that?
Well, there's books and CDs over there. There is a new one, probably since I was here last, called Stronger.
That's right.
Weakness is really boring. I've got a very long seminar for the area of weakness. If anybody ever feels weak, it's this. Stop it. You kind of go, that's cruel, isn't it? But it's funny. The Bible says, let the weak say, I'm strong. And actually, the whole story of the Bible is how we go from being weak to becoming strong. Never presume that anyone's born strong. We become strong. And the book takes us through 12 ways that God makes us strong and how we embrace strength. Because to dream a dream is one thing. To fulfill it is a whole other. And many people in the Bible never fulfilled the thing that God instructed them to do fully. Many, in fact, most. And so finding strength to be resilient enough to live a life and get to the end of your life going, I gave every breath to God. Come on, that's what we want to do. Mm. And so the book is my own story of going through quite a dark time and realizing, whew, prophesying it was one thing, living it's another, and how resilience is probably going to be more your friend than any prophecy. Because it's about staying strong and be able to endure the hard times. So it's all about that.
Fantastic. Brilliant. And I mentioned last night Jared's other book, Spirit and Word.
The Spirit and Word Collide.
Just a fantastic book. Really helpful for anyone who wants to understand, based on the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy that where he prophesied that said that there will be a great outpouring when the Spirit and Word
people
collide.
People of the Spirit and people of the Word come together, there would be an incredible move. And I think that's something that's going on right now where we're more than ever, rather than living on the far edges of a truth and camping there, churches are learning to walk fully in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also be well-organized, well-led, great theology, and you find you're at one end or the other in a church, but where the two are coming together, we're finding tremendous moves of God around the world, and so it's how you pull those two together.
And you talk about a revival of prayer, revival of intimacy,
discipleship, church growth, leadership skills, management and organization, prophecy, signs and wonders, the lot.
And as well as writing books, you write songs. Have you written any plays yet? Any pantomimes?
Only really bad ones years ago.
But the CDs over there as well.
Yeah, and there's stuff over there. Have a little look.
People can pick some of those. And I mentioned last night one of Jared's CDs called Sanctuary. As I listen to it, if you've enjoyed listening to Jared this weekend, I feel that actually that Sanctuary CD captures a lot of your heart and your flow for the things that you're praying, because there's some stuff on there that they're really kind of prayer songs, aren't they? As well as worship songs. So, we mentioned one event, Jared. I know I think you're always at one event, or you're often at one event and involved in that. Why is one event important to you?
Well, I run the Holy Spirit stream, so that you've got leadership streams, you've got other subjects, and we as a church run the Holy Spirit stream area, where we're looking usually at the areas of prayer, the miraculous, the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it's the place to come and, you know, get out your wheelchair and take your hearing aids out and blind eyes opening and stuff like that. And there's always heaps of miracles going on, which is great fun.
Fantastic. Brilliant. And one of the things that you talked about yesterday was talking about pursuing. We're talking about pursuing the presence of God. One of the things you talked about yesterday was pursuing a culture of the presence.
Yeah.
And I know, obviously, you mentioned the fact that you're a worship leader, or you have been a worship leader in the past. And I can hear some people sort of saying, that's okay for you, you're a worship leader. But how do the rest of us, those of us who aren't part of worship teams or worship leading, how do we develop a culture for the presence and for worship?
Well, I think presence is a heart thing. If we muddle up the difference between music and worship, worship is one thing, music is another. In fact, the word worship in the Bible has nothing to do with music in it at all. The word praise does and rejoice does, but the word worship doesn't. It means to fall on your face or to kiss the hand or to fall towards. And so actually having a worshipful heart that begins to walk with a sense of the presence of God. Imagine it. over the temple and over the tabernacle that Moses created, there was a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the day. And that pillar keeps reappearing through different moments in the Bible. The pillar comes and fills Solomon's temple with glory. You fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and some Bibles will actually put this in your base notes for it. The same pillar that was over the tabernacle is the pillar of fire that fell on the day of Pentecost. And for the first time in history, the pillar divided into 120 different pieces and landed on every head as if to say, now you're a tabernacle, 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 brilliant. You're a tabernacle. You brilliant. Don't go to church, you are the church.
Yeah, right.
And so now fantastic. The glory of God resides over every life, and we've got to spend our lives working that out. And as Reinhard would put it, there's a fire for every head. Grr, there's a fire for every head. So it's something that we have to cultivate ourselves, because you're not an old covenant believer worshiping God by a far-off means. No, there's something happened in your heart, and you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we cultivate presence as individuals and we cultivate presence corporately, the kingdom of God can break out. And that's what's supposed to be happening. At the end of the book of Matthew and the end of the book of Mark, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world. That's why church should feel like a movement. He said, go, we often gather. No, he said, go. There's a power in mission. He said, make disciples. We run services and run projects, whereas church should feel like a training school.
Right.
Because that's how Jesus designed it, make disciples. That's where, if we stop trying to build church and just build great people, the church gets built. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Often our focus is on the wrong thing. And then it says, and these signs will follow those who believe. It's not the preachers, but the community that have been baptized and believed. This is what will be the sign that you've done it right.
Right.
There'll be signs, wonders, tongues, healing, protection. In other words, there'll be a display of the kingdom of God in the community that's left wherever there's the preaching and the baptizing of people into church. So if we've done it right, there should be an explosion of the miraculous. Jesus said that's the sign.
The evidence, yeah.
That's the evidence.
Fantastic. And you mentioned there about the outworking of that being out, go.
Yeah.
And mission.
Yeah.
And I know last night a lot of people responded when you were talking about influence, and you were talking about how people can carry some of God's presence and it will flow outwards, Ezekiel 47, going deeper.
Yeah.
And people came and stood at the front. They were praying. You were praying. We were praying together. There was a sense of God's presence.
Yeah.
One of the things I always wonder and say, you know, perhaps a question is, what do people do now?
Yeah.
So they've responded to God.
Yeah.
They've heard something, but maybe there are still questions or thoughts. How do we help people to respond now?
Yeah.
Today, tomorrow.
Just to interpret the sense of what the presence does. We often interpret God's presence as a kind of goosebumpy kind of feeling. And if you stop there, you will quickly become bored by the concept of the presence. There's a point at which feeling God kind of weird. It's nice. It's a feeling of approval. When Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, you're my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. And it was great. Before he'd done a thing, his father said, I'm pleased with you. He hadn't even started ministry yet. And it's good to work from approval, not for approval. But understand, the sense of God's presence is so much more than approval. The most powerful part of God's presence is the voice within the presence.
Right.
In Acts chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit is poured out and the result will be prophecy, dreams, and visions. In other words, the presence that comes to you is an information highway.
Right.
So the most powerful thing any Christian can do is not roll around on the floor enjoying the feeling of God's presence. Roll all you want, I've got no problem with that. But what we're supposed to be doing is saying, what are you saying, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying? So you go to work listening to God's voice, and you go to school listening to God's voice, and to college and to uni, and we go about our day trying to listen to the voice, because when the presence comes to us, he's an information highway to bring us instructions. And when we obey the instructions of God, the miraculous breaks out. So what the presence primarily does is amplify the voice of God to us. So that we can do what God says, and then our lives become extraordinary.
Yeah,
the only thing that's going to make you extraordinary is the voice of God to you.
Brilliant.
And so if we stop at the feeling, ooh, that was nice, little bit of worship, nice feeling of his presence, you'll still remain powerless usually.
Right.
And you end up with charismatic, disillusioned disillusioned charismatics, because all this promise of power but nothing seems to happen is because all the power is in the whispers of heaven. Right. You start to look for those gold embossed thoughts and you go, I think God wants me to. So, you know, the other month in one of our home groups, one of our girls that had had fibromyalgia, and she was in a, to the point that she had a disability car and benefits and all this kind of stuff. And she was in a home-based group, and the home group leader felt, you need to pick up your walking stick and lift it above your head a la Moses. And she just felt, you know, do that. And she's like, that's going to hurt me a lot. But they did it, and she lifted her walking stick above her head. By the time she was being driven home, by the time she arrived at the top of her street, she said to her lift, just drop me here. I'm going to walk the rest. And she walked home. Wow. And she's completely healed, back in work, serving God, busily involved in our missions, all because someone heard, and we'd prayed for her a gazillion times. But the difference is always, the word of the Lord came to me. And suddenly you know what to do. Right, you'd never take a city like Jericho by thinking, let's shout at it and see what happens. But when the gold embossed thought of you need to do this now comes to you, that's where the power is. That's when God says, my kingdom's coming, because he always sends his word out to achieve something. Yeah. It falls like rain on our lives in the presence of God, and then the kingdom breaks out when we hear his voice. So what I would say, the most powerful thing you can do, taught to me by one of my mentors as a 19-year-old, he said, the most powerful thing you can do is get a pad and a pen and learn to sit down every day and write what you think God's saying to you. That's all, just what you think, maybe, perhaps, because God's thoughts are mixed up with your thoughts. And you've got to start going, that's devil. That's just me and pizza. That, I think, is God. Now, when you start to live these words, life becomes extraordinary. The only thing of any great value in my life has only ever come from these thoughts where I go, I just feel God saying to do. Brilliant. And then stuff breaks out. Wow. And over this end of stuff, you know, we face problems and we chuck Ribena around and anoint things with oil. I knew one guy that anointed his bicycle tires with oil once. You never guess what happened. So we do all these things that look spiritual, but really actually it's pseudo-Christianity. It's copying something that once worked. It's like trying to shout at every city or raise your stick over every sickness. It doesn't work. Yeah. But when you hear the voice of God, stuff breaks out. So it's about getting away from all the religious, well, it worked once, let's do it again and see if we've got a lever on God. Throw oil around. No, no, no. Come over here and just ask, Abba Father, what you're saying to do. Yeah, right. And if you're saying to wait, we wait. If you're saying to speak, we speak. If we're saying to give something financially, we do that. If we're saying to lay hands on, we do that. And my pursuit is always, if I find the voice, I find the kingdom. I only, Jesus said, this is how Jesus said it, I only do what I see my Father doing. Yeah, I do nothing of myself. Yeah. I don't throw oil around, Ribena around. I'm always looking, what's my Father doing right now? Let's go in that direction because there's power wherever the Father is. So that's a life lived in the presence, and that's all you need to do. Be acquainted with his voice and everything else will work out.
Wow. Great answer, yeah, don't you think? And one last question. One of the things that we feel and we believe as a church is that God has called us to be a supernatural breakthrough church, which is one of the reasons why we felt that it was strategic to have you come and speak into the life of the church. And I'm very aware that for us as individuals, there's a sense that we desperately want God's presence to fall on us as individuals. But then there's something that shifts when there's a community of people that goes to the next level. Perhaps you could just speak into that. And I know some of what you just said is connected very much with that as well. But how do we as a church community become that spiritual breakthrough church?
Yeah, well, I think doing what you're doing is part just pursuing God together, because you create a shared experience and a shared language. Remember the story of Babel, is it Genesis 11? And God said of them, one people speaking one language, nothing's impossible for them. Yeah. And what churches need to do, because a lot of the time, you know, we're just like you guys, we'll be all over the place in the week. Some of us only see each other Sunday mornings. But the more we can create shared language And we begin to walk the same journey. Joshua 1, God saying, be bold, be strong, be bold, be strong. Third time he says it, be bold, be strong. By the end of the chapter, the Israelites are echoing back to him God's word. Only the Israelites say to Joshua, be bold, be strong, be courageous. There's an echo of the kingdom of God, what God is saying. So create shared experiences like weekends like this where we grow together and grow in God. The other thing I would do is I would encourage you, you are only ever as good as your engagement. Doesn't matter what goes on up the front. We all have a heart responsibility to engage. Doesn't matter how many newsletters are offered out. If we don't read it, we don't know what's going on. That's a practical thing. Similarly, spiritually, only the moment we dive into the pool together and go, okay, let's give this supernatural thing a try. Yeah, right. You know, and there's going to be all kinds of people in the room, introverts, extroverts. There's going to be people that are more prophetic and then others that are more teachy. And generally the prophetic people will feel everything and have enough pictures to open an art gallery. And yet the teachers are a little bit more structured. And realizing that's all fine. We're all seeing the world from a different viewpoint. But together, we make the body of Christ, and we can bring the fullness of Christ to the town, village, region in which we live. And so engaging your hearts with the concept, my church has been on a journey where we've said for years, we have a culture of the presence of God. I know full well that, you know, in the early days, half the room were going, I don't know what you're on about really, but anyway, you know. But slowly as the years go on and we have weekend after weekend and series after series and people coming to help and stir and all this kind of stuff, slowly it starts to land where now you ask most of our people, what are we all about? We just want to host God on earth. We have a culture of the presence. And so it's a process that lands as we journey together in God. But a very exciting one. But I just would encourage, if you're scared of the things of the Spirit, as a 19-year-old, I remember running out of a Derek Prince meeting terrified because, you know, people were going nuts. And I was terrified of the Holy Spirit. Now you wouldn't believe that I was terrified of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm as nutty as they come. It's a journey for all of us. So if you're slightly scared of these sort of things, don't worry. Remember, it's Jesus. He's good. He's love. He'll never manipulate you, and no church leader should too, you know, guys that move in the supernatural. We want to keep people's dignity, Jesus did. And so you journey at your pace. And here's the thing, whether you're ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, or out of control, they're all valid.
Yeah, right. That's good.
They're all in the river.
Yeah.
They're all valid places to be. And, you know, right now I'm ankle deep, and that's fine for me. Thank you very much. I'm just beginning to hear God's voice a little bit. Fantastic. Just keep journeying. Don't jump out. Don't get scared. Just keep journeying with God, because it definitely is a journey relationship. If you're knee deep, well, keep shuffling forward. You're going to get waist deep soon, and we grow in the things of God. But how great would it be in a community like this that before we all pop our clogs, we've raised a few dead? Come on, how great would it be that we've had a move of God through our youth group and deaf ears opening and blind eyes opening? How great would it be to go, oh my Lord, do you remember when? I want to sit on a porch somewhere when we're old and grey and laugh, and we've managed to stay married to the same woman our whole, not both of us. You know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, your woman, me, my woman, right?
And sit there and go, you know what, we didn't top out. We stood on the shoulders of the generation before us, and we reached for more. Because every generation has the chance to make their ceiling the floor of the next one. So what I want for my son's generation is, and it is normal for them now, is that it's completely normal for deaf ears to open and for people to get out of wheelchairs and for diseases to go. I believe his generation will say, you know what, that's the era in which the dead started to be raised up and down the country. An incredible thing. Why? Because we've raised the bar. I never saw a deaf ear open until I was in my late teens. My son's seen it. He's 8 years old. In fact, in the school, we have a school, they prayed for one of the little girls that broke her foot, and she had an initial x-ray, and it was broken, and she had a temporary pot put on. Do you call it a pot? Do you know, plaster of Paris? And then they prayed for in school. My he was six at the time. My six-year-old son and a group of other six-year-old prayed for little Alicia. And then she went back for a second x-ray. The break had completely disappeared.
Brilliant.
So she got back from that x-ray and took part in the sports day.
Brilliant. Great stuff. Really good.
Right. that I want the six-year-olds thinking that miracles are normal. Yeah, and then I'll say to them, if we don't get there, I'll say to that generation, you make sure you're raising the dead. Because then Lord only knows what the next level's going to be. Yeah, yeah. Glory in the land is what it's going to be. Yeah. Amen. So we just keep walking out the journey. And don't get scared along the way. He's kind and gentle. And Hosea says he leads us gently, teaching us to walk. All right? So never feel manipulated by the things of the spirit or wild stuff going on. Just walk at your pace and grow in the things of God. And it can be very, very exciting.
Sounds exciting. Brilliant. Well, we love your passion. We love your heart. Why don't you speak to us?
Yeah, great.
That'd be great. Why don't we just thank Jared? Yeah.
So if you've got a Bible, turn to the first book of Samuel. Because yesterday we looked at the culture of the presence, and we talked about having a culture of longing, that what we don't have an appetite for, we'll never really see. We've got to long for God. He meets us at the altar of our appetites. It's okay to get frustrated. We should. We should long for more of God. That's powerful. Last night, we looked at the area of mission and how we need to go with the presence of God and not just sit around in church services. But the whole point is that God propels us out into a place of power. Amen? And then we also looked at the whole area of worship, and I noticed you started talking about keys, Matt, and scripture that came to mind. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll give you the reference. Oh, go away, Siri. Come back. Siri wants to preach. What's the Lord saying, Siri? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I've asked Siri all kinds of religious questions. It's quite funny what you get. Revelation 3:7, take note of it. Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. There is a key. The key of David is the key of worship. David was the man who came in, and he was the first to remove the veil between the most holy place and the holy place. In other words, saying we have access to the very glory of God, and he's the one that instigated music and celebration in the presence of God. And here it's saying there's a key, and it's the key of worship, because I feel this morning to re-land on the area of worship again. And I know I'm building into what is already a strength, but that's actually a really important principle of church leadership, isn't it? Just to keep building into where you're already strong, because I believe we talk about a culture of the supernatural. Nothing, I think, corporately pushes us through into the supernatural than a strong sense of what worship is truly about. And in 1 Samuel 10, you get this great little passage, and it's kind of a prophetic picture of what worship is going to be like in the New Testament. And it's Samuel talking to Saul. He's being anointed as king, and he's kind of in the preamble before it. And Samuel says, 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, after this, you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there's a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, with lyres and tambourines and flutes and harps being played before them. Catch this, lyres and tambourines and flutes and harps, but it's a procession of prophets. And it says, and they will be prophesying. And listen to verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you, Saul, in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. This, to me, is a picture of the charismatic, Spirit-filled church. What you had in this time were groups of prophets that the Spirit of God would come upon, and they would prophesy all in the atmosphere of music and song. And here, Saul brushes up alongside them and is transformed as the presence of God on them hits him. In the book of Acts, we find there's a presence of God and there's the noise of worship as they declare the wonders of God. And the Spirit that's on the 120, as Peter speaks to them, 3,000 give their lives to Christ and come into the life of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the church today. We're not singing songs to a far-off deity. He's here by the power of his Holy Spirit. And somehow in the mess of the music and the noise and the Spirit of God, understand, you're not just singing songs. Because the Spirit of God is resident in you, remember that pillar of fire, you don't just sing songs to God, You prophesy in worship. In other words, your worship is actually coming from the Spirit of God within you. It's of a different order completely to the old covenant, because something of the Spirit of God is in the room. Oh, that we get that atmosphere where when someone walks in the door, they fall to their knees. In 1 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul trying to tidy up worship, essentially, because they were immoral but loved the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to tidy it all up and get them to do things properly. But in the middle of it, he still says, when you're all prophesying, the non-believers, they should fall to their knees and cry out, surely God is in this place. Ooh, everybody grunt a little bit. Come on. Oh, that we'd build churches where when they walk in the door, they fall to their knees under the power of God and go, whoa, God is in this place. I met a group of prophets. Moses said, I wish that all God's people were prophets. Acts chapter 2, we all became not prophet with a big P, but the prophetic spirit enabled us to see in the spirit realm and enjoy spiritual worship and enjoy his presence. So in a sense, you have the ability, every one of us, to prophesy. What does that mean? To know and reveal the heart of God. And that's what worship should be like. Not just a singing of songs to God, but an interaction, a cycle of God pouring out his spirit and us pouring out our worship and him pouring out his spirit and us pouring out our worship. And as something goes on, as we connect with God, there becomes a powerful dimension. Did you guys have Dwayne White earlier in the year? You said you did, didn't you? Over the top, right? Listen, when you go over the top in worship, the power and the presence of God increases in your community. As we go over, and I want to share with you miraculously in 13 minutes how we go over the top. Is that all right? We go over the top in worship. Number one, again, I'm going to give you 4 points really quickly. We go over the top in worship when we realize that worship is warfare. When we realize that warfare is being wrought as we worship, something incredible breaks out among us. If only we realized every word that we speak, you know, hallelujah. Don't you like that deep voice? Hallelujah. I remember being in Lagos, Nigeria with Reinhardt, and there's a million people in the meeting. And witch doctors are coming onto the waste ground where we are to curse him. And he just says, hallelujah. And they collapse having asthma attacks all around the place. There's power in your worship. Quick scriptures, you can jot them down. Psalm 8 says that praise silences the foe and the avenger. Psalm 149 says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, it says we will reap vengeance and we will bind the kings with fetters. Ephesians 3:10 says that the job of the church is to reveal the manifold, the multivaried wisdom of God in the heavenly realms. Have you ever thought, Ashwood, am I in Ashwood? Is that where I am? Right? Have you ever thought your job, church, according to Ephesians 3:10, is to reveal the wisdom of God to the thrones and principalities right over this area? Do you know how you do it? You declare the wonders of God in worship. Your prophets prophesying the word of God into the atmosphere, and stuff changes as you do. As you open your mouth and speak the word of God, there's this great verse. It's Psalm 68:11. It says, the Lord announced the word, and great were the company who proclaimed it. Let's all hear God. Everybody quiet now. You ready? 1, 2, 3, listen. Exactly. All we can hear is earthly stuff, right? Because God doesn't tend to talk very loud without a man's voice. Have you noticed? So the Lord announced the word, where? In my spirit. And great were the company that proclaimed it. He announces it in the heavens. We bring it into earth and we proclaim the word of God. What does the word of God do? If you read Genesis 1, you'll find that he makes the first thing by saying, let there be light. But then he doesn't say, let there be animals. He says to the ground, bring forth animals. He says to the ground, bring forth vegetation. As the word of God is spoken, creation happens. Things maneuver and adjust in spiritual and physical realms. We're here to speak the word of God. Remember one of our guys, African, he was They love in Africa to kind of have praise and worship meetings while they're on the bus, because you tend to get a high percentage of Christians on the bus. And this one particular trip, they were having a little praise and a sing song as they went along in the bus. And this guy gets on the bus and they're heading through the countryside. And they're singing away and clapping their hands and singing hallelujah and shouting amen and praise the Lord and all this kind of stuff. And in the middle of nowhere, this guy starts to beg the driver, stop. I need to go to the toilet. Can you stop, please? So they stop in the middle of nowhere and this guy gets out and he disappears over into some bushes. And then they sit and carry on singing on the bus and they're singing away there. And they wait for 5 minutes. So they think, okay, I think we know what he's doing. 5 minutes, okay. 10 minutes, 50 minutes, let's go and look for him. So a couple went out, couldn't find him anywhere. So they, after a little search, get back in the bus, drive to the next town and say, we'll stop at the police station, just say this guy got off the bus, but he's disappeared, just to let them know. They walk into the police station in the next town and there's the man sitting in the police reception. Said, hey, how did you get here? He said, you. I had to get off that bus. I'm a witch doctor. I had to get off the bus because every time you clapped your hands, it was like somebody slapped my face. And every time you said hallelujah, it was like somebody was sticking pins in my ears. I had to get away from you. Do we understand the power of what goes on when we worship? And we say, God, I praise you. Picture of Revelation, I said it yesterday. Jesus had a sword coming out of his mouth. There's weaponry in your mouth. James tells us that our mouths are like rudders that steer our ship, the ships of our lives. Our mouths and our worship is incredibly powerful. Derek Prince, somebody was once visiting Derek Prince. Derek and his wife were worshiping in the living room. And this lady turns up with her husband. And she said her husband's got kind of, you know, demonic problems. She knocks on Derek Prince's door. My husband's got some problems. And Derek says, well, we're just in the middle of a time of praising and worshiping God as a couple. You can come in if you want to. And so the couple come in and sit down and Derek and his wife worship away. And the guy goes, oh, for heaven's sake, no, I can't stand this. And Derek looks at him and discerns what's going on. And he says, listen, you can leave now and take your demons with you. Or you can stay and trust me in the atmosphere of the praise of God. Your demons will leave without you. 10 minutes later, the man was completely free. There is warfare power in praise and in worship. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers and authorities. When we speak over atmospheres, things change. Amen? Does that make any sense? Speak to your mountains. Oh, this is a friend of mine, his daughter was being bullied at school. So he says to his 12-year-old daughter, everybody say 12. Right, she was 12. Just so you get a picture of where she was at. 12-year-old daughter being bullied in school. Now, this guy's a man of prayer. And he says, okay, sweetie, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you to pray the Our Father every day. Then you're going to pray in tongues for an hour every morning. Okay, Dad, in tongues for an hour. We took prayer seriously. So she would get up every morning, pray through the Our Father, then pray in tongues for an hour. By the end of the first week, the girls that were bullying her badly, they'd tried everything with the school, etc., nothing like that was going to work. By the end of the week, they stopped bullying her. By the end of term, they became her best friends and protected her, and they were her friends through her years of school. The power of praying in tongues. The power of prayer in our lives. Amen? Realize, when we realize it's war, we can go over the top in worship. Number two, when we take ownership of being true worshipers, we go over the top in worship. What do I mean by that? Well, a really interesting thing I noted the other week, I was in a small church that had lost their worship band. And the guys that led worship had all gone on to different things and to different projects and other churches and all good, legit, healthy stuff. But of course, the pastor was panicking, thinking, how are we going to run worship now? You know what I mean? Without a worship band. And what they found, though, what they ended up with was some YouTube clips and one or two singers singing. And they said, you know what? Worship took off like it had never done before. I said, well, why do you think that was? He said, I think there was a psychological thing that when the front is really good, the congregation become more passive. And actually what you get is great music, not great worship. But the moment we lost all of this stuff that we equate as being good worship, we realize as a congregation, well, we've got to step up now and be the worshippers. Here's a thought. God's not looking for worship leaders. He's looking for true worshippers. And there's a subtle difference. And we can become very passive when the front, whether it's the preaching or the music, is really good. I remember years ago, being about 21 years old, I was a worship leader and involved in worship leading. It was a kind of a Bible college stroke church setup. So it was about 40 Bible college students and about 40 church members. And we were doing worship and trying to get to enjoy God's presence and run in the things of God. But I've got to be honest with you, as a worship leader, I was finding worship increasingly repetitive and boring. Three fast songs, three slow songs, over and over again. And sometimes they look happy and sometimes they look miserable. And I'm, you know what I mean? I felt like a Christian jukebox having to churn out the stuff. Now, I remember going to my leader and going, is there something else we could try? Because guess what? In the book of Acts, they didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have keyboards, but they had the power of God. Could there be any connection between the passivity of Western congregations and the quality of what's provided from the platform? And he's like, well, that's an interesting thought. Now, please know, I'm not telling anyone to do this. This was a Bible school training scenario. We were used to doing mad stuff. So I said, let's see if we can worship like they actually did in the book of Acts with no music. It was fun. I remember standing up and preaching for the first time on what it might be to be a true worshiper in the book of Acts without the lists of songs and the PowerPoint projections and the microphones and the seats all in nice little neat rows and a sense of timing and a program and a set list. What would it actually be like to be a worshiper in the book of Acts without all of the musical props? Well, they hated me. And I got to be honest, for about 6 weeks, 2 months, it was awful. People were begging me to play one little note on the keyboard to make me feel spiritual. Please, just one little note. Because we were so accustomed to a Western culture, we'd lost what it really means to be a true worshiper. And we began to workshop and train and teach our Bible school and our church, what would a true worshiper really be like? And one of the phrases we used was, we think everybody should be a desert island worshiper. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you were stuck on a desert island, you had no CD player, no worship leader, would you still meet God? If not, why not? Would you still bring the sacrifice of praise? Will you still have incredible times in God's presence? Will you prophesy and hear his voice? Would you know his holiness and sense who he is and enjoy worship and get times when you're lost in the presence of God? If you can't, then maybe you're a little bit of a fake modern Western Christian. As you can imagine, it went down really well. But 6 weeks turned to seven and to eight. And slowly we learned some of the stuff I was teaching yesterday afternoon, how to break through the flesh and actually go, no, I can choose to step into the Spirit. Worship doesn't have to be driven or led. Actually, I need to learn to lead my own spirit and take myself into worship. Many people have weak prayer lives because they never do in church what they can do at home. You don't normally wake up with a worship leader in your bed. So we're never taught how to self-activate worship and just go, okay, some of you do. Let's just hold that thought, okay. There's a few in the room that do. And if you get up every morning and tinkle the ivories at the bottom of the bed, then God bless you. That sounds rather nice, actually. Come to my room. That sounds great. But we're never really taught in church. We just sing songs together and hope for the best. Nobody really ever teaches us, so how do I become a desert island worshiper? If I didn't have all of this paraphernalia, would I have a deep relationship with God? And I took that very personally as a point of, I should be able to walk with God in any circumstance. It started for me, I was in the African bush, staying with a prophetess. She prophesied to governments, raised the dead many times, extraordinary. And we'd helped her build a medical clinic in the northern regions of South Africa. And I went to one of her 5 o'clock services. She'd meet 5 o'clock every morning. All of her staff would meet, about 500 of them. Many of them were former witch doctors, and she proved by signs and wonders that the power of God was stronger. And I was stood there as a 20-year-old worship leader, 500 people all worshiping God, and she asked various members of our team to share a testimony, and she turned to me and pointed to me and said, "Come and lead worship." Now, I was professionally a worship leader. And I just stood there, dumbstruck. And everything went through my mind. I haven't got a projector, or in those days, an OHP. Remember when we used to put the slides on? Come on, everybody. How many curver boxes of slides did you have? Right? I haven't got a keyboard. I haven't got a microphone. I haven't got a good PA. And I realized, actually, my ministry wasn't like Jesus. He could just do the stuff. I had a relationship with his Father. I actually realized my ministry was incredibly cultural and not particularly scriptural. And I had to start to think, so what has the crutch of what I've become left my church to be? Dependent on me playing songs. After 2 or 3 months of learning how to worship with no music. And again, I'm not recommending to do this. Just take the principle from it. We added little bits of music. And I'll tell you what happened before, even before music was added, the sense of God's glory began to grow. We would sing in tongues for an hour, hour and a half. Waves of tongues just sweeping across the congregation. People singing, people getting saved in the middle of it. People stuck in the car park on their knees because the power of God was so strong. Something happens when true worshipers arise instead of just Western worship culture. Something happened when everybody realized, right, the river's got to flow from me. I've got to bring my word. I've got to prophesy. I've got to step out and let the atmosphere of heaven flood this place. The guys at the front won't bring it. We bring it. We're the ones that engage with heaven. I remember one 7-hour meeting as the glory of God just swept. No music, just swept across people that just now were just free to engage with God. It's incredible. Then we started to add little bits of music to it. Oh, it was like petrol to a flame. But it was beautiful and right and godly and in the Bible. Nothing wrong with any of that. But something different was happening out here. We had become worshippers. Worshippers. What was the great guy of old that found himself in a concentration camp and he was left to clean out the cesspit. But he said, "I turned that cesspit into a garden of worship." See, it's something that comes from within us that makes us worshipers. And when we grasp this as a community, when a community becomes a community of worshipers, I found the glory of God breaks out. When we go over the top, not by trying to make the music any better, but by realizing, guys, God's looking for worshipers, not worship leaders. When we arise and realize, number one, this is warfare. We change the heavens as we sing and as we shout together or on our own. But also, when we realize it's my responsibility to rise up and be a person of the Spirit myself, incredible things can break out. Remember once, I'm ending with this because I've run out of time. I remember once I was speaking on the little piece, "Sing, O Barren Woman." You know that scripture? And one of our couples had struggled to have children for 10 years. And the wife heard this message and just said to her husband, she said, "Mark, I just feel we're supposed to sing over our bodies every morning and we're going to sing this barrenness out of us." And they began to sing over their bodies every morning. And within a month, she was pregnant. And I dedicated young Jared to the Lord. There's power in this activity that is worship. It is not a sing-along. It is the church displaying the wisdom of God to the heavenlies. But it only works when all of us go, right, It's our responsibility. It's not a concert. It's not a gig. It is a prophetic encounter with the living God that binds the enemy, that silences the enemy, and releases the power of God. I've got a whole heap of other stuff and some stories to tell you that all kind of reinforce that. But I'd encourage you, carry on with the worship journey, because in the worship journey, I have found such a release of the glory and the presence of God. Amen? Well, I've run out of time, so let's stand together in God's presence. Whew. Now, please know, I'll say it again because people misunderstand me. They'll go to the pastor saying, we need to get rid of music. And that's not what I said. I'm saying this, we need to get rid of our passivity. The guys at the front will not give you a strong prophetic worship culture. It's not, musicians can't do that. It's not there to do it. A church explodes in the presence of God when the entire congregation gets so hungry and thirsty. And actually, if you ask a worship leader, the best kind of congregation they ever want is one that will completely overwhelm them with the passion to worship, as if they're almost going, I don't really care what you're going to play. We are going to encounter God. And stuff breaks out all over the room. And actually, you've been in meetings like this too, no doubt. You stand at the front going, I don't think we need to do anything. We started the first song, but the thing has exploded. That does not come by God falling out of the sky. I've spent my life forensically studying how the presence of God moves. It comes when something happens in the heart of a congregation that reaches to heaven and begins to flow with the Spirit of God. There's an explosion of His presence. And so much of our Western culture just gets overwhelmed by heaven's culture. Amen? You go to China today, you will find waves of people just pray in tongues for hours as the glory of God moves over them. They have to ring loud bells to stop people praying and worshiping. Oh, boy. God, let that be our culture, where the prayer and the worship and the praise is so on fire, it's virtually unstoppable. Amen? Yes. That comes from all of us realizing, right, it's not their responsibility. It's my responsibility. I'm going to become an on fire prophetic worshiper, so that the atmosphere over Ashwood and this whole area is transformed by a praising and worshiping church. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that somewhere in all of that, something will have been stirred in hearts. Lord God, we thank you for these wonderful musicians, and we don't in any way want to downplay what they bring and the incredible hard work, but also we don't want to become passive because of their excellence. Lord God, and I pray that you would stir us up in the things of the Spirit. I pray for a prophetic move of your glory and your presence over us. Let us realize that we are at war when we worship, that we're singing over lands and situations. We're singing over sick bodies. We're singing over politics. We're singing over the media. We're singing over education. We're singing over business. Lord God, and there's power when we worship you, and power when we let out the will of God and the purposes of God into the atmosphere. Heavenly Father, so stir us from our passivity. Let us be the kind of people that would shout at Jericho. The kind of people that would dance like David. The kind of people that would sing at the enemy like Jehoshaphat's army. The kind of people that would sing in the prison like Paul and Silas. Knowing that as we worship, things are transformed in the heavenlies. In Jesus' name. If you've got a song, let's sing something to him.